Now may I ask you to open your Bibles. We had a look at Malachi this morning in chapter 1, and this evening we're going to have a look at chapter 2. We're just touching on Malachi before all these schools go back and the programs get in underway. Malachi chapter 2 this evening. Let us pray and ask Jesus to help us in that word. Our gracious and our loving Father, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you that the days in which we live, we can book and can trust and know that it truly is the very Word of God. And we pray that tonight as we work our way forward, Lord, we pray for your Spirit. We pray that He would open our eyes, that we would see wonderful things in the Word. And as we have just sung, gracious God, that in our lives would be in every sense a living sacrifice to Jesus. How we thank you for Him, the one who loved us and the one who loved us cross. The one who reigns today at the right hand of the Father. We long to know Him and to live lives that please Him and lead our world, bringing people to Him. And so we pray that you will be with us now as we look into your word. For Jesus' sake, amen. Our friends, just for a few moments, if you'll bear with us for the one or two that may not have been with us this morning, because it really does help us to see the background to these little books that we read in the Bible. The book of Malachi is a very challenging book. The background is as follows. I hope you never forget the date of your wife's birthday. If you do, I'll forgive you once. But I'm not going to forgive you if you forget the date 586. It's one of the key dates in the Old Testament. Put that in the back of your mind, that it really is important, because that was the day when King Nebuchadnezzar led the Babylonian armies into Jerusalem. They came to Jerusalem in fulfillment of prophecy. Time and time and time again, the prophets had warned the people of Jerusalem that because of their continued sinfulness, God was going to come down in judgment. So God fulfilled His word, in comes Nebuchadnezzar, and Jerusalem is destroyed. Folks, it was a dreadful day for them. Read the book of Lamentations and see how Jeremiah pictures it, like a lament at a funeral. It was finished. The temple was destroyed. That which meant everything to the people. And thousands of their countrymen had been taken into exile. And there they were in Babylon for 70 years. But God's a faithful God. He promised that after discipline He would bring them back. And so they came back. The first group came back with Zerubbabel. He led them back, and immediately they got to work and sought to rebuild the temple after its destruction. Time was going tough. It wasn't easy. There was lots of opposition. So Haggai and Zechariah encouraged them until they finished it in 515 BC. The second group then came back with Ezra. And Ezra had a wonderful ministry. His task was not to build the temple. His task was to build up the people. He brought them back to the Word of God. And so in 458 BC, he did an outstanding back to the Bible crusade as he brings the people under the authority of God's Word. The third batch came back with Nehemiah. Nehemiah was going to be used of God to build the walls right around Jerusalem, which you and I have heard lots about. He did that in 52 days. But that wasn't enough. He challenged the people on their financial giving. He challenged the people on how they kept the Sabbath day. He challenged the people on their godliness and their holiness of living. He challenged the people on their marriages. And he brought the people into what we could really say was a period of revival and true reformation. It was an amazing time, probably one of the greatest periods in the history of God's people, as they sat under the Word of God taught by Nehemiah. It was a great day. And then he leaves and he goes back to Persia. And what happens? Things go back. And things sunk to an all-time low. Tithing was stopped. Sabbath was disregarded. Intermarriage between different religions was rampant. The priests had become corrupt. God was not followed or loved or worshipped. It was a day, brothers and sisters, of tremendous spiritual decline. And Malachi faces a very hard people, a very incorrigible people, a self-justifying people, an argumentative people. You see the problem? The problem was this, that they had their religion. The place was packed. The sacrifices were being offered. The prayers were being offered. But we saw this morning as we closed off chapter 1, where God comes to them and says, close the door. Close the door. I've had enough of your religion. And what they were doing was coming with their sacrifices. Some of the sacrifices were blind. Others were lame. Others were polluted. And they said, it's good enough for God. We wouldn't dare offer it to our government. We wouldn't dare offer it to our Father. It's okay for God. They came to God, dear friends, on the easiest of terms. You know, you and I have been saved by the blood of Jesus. The cost that Jesus paid to save you and I from going to hell was his life. Jesus says, if any man wants to follow me, he must deny himself. Take up your cross. Follow me. Dear friends, the gospel is free, but it's not cheap. You and I live in a world where the cost of discipleship has been pushed up. People are doing today what they did in Malachi's day. It hasn't changed at all. They come to Jesus and they claim to be Christians. They come to Jesus and they claim to be born again. But they offer to Jesus sick, blind, and polluted lifestyles. It's a tragic situation. Malachi deals with that very issue. Now, having laid down the basis in chapter 1, he comes into chapter 2 and he gives us two illustrations of what was happening in that day. That's what I want to cover this evening. So, here we go. This is sitting there right at the back here. So let's have a look at what was being corrupted very, very specifically among the people in Malachi's day. Keep your Bibles open with you as we go through it together. The first thing that you notice was that there was the failure of the priests in verses 1 to 9. Listen to what the Bible says. And now, O priests, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you. I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I've already cursed them. Because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring. I will spread dung on your faces. The dung of your offerings, you shall be taken away with it. Wow, that's quite hard, isn't it? That's not so easy to preach on, is it? This is not something where we can just smile, everything's okay, because God loves us. Now, this is not saying that. What God is saying is, here were these priests in Malachi's day, very much partial to bringing these sacrifices and offering them to God. And God says to them now, the first thing is, it's going to bring the curse of God. And that's very strong in verse 1. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart, I will send the curse upon you. My dear friends, that speaks so much to my own heart, you see. If we won't listen, if we won't examine one's own heart, if we claim to be the Lord's people, and we continue to offer to Him this religion on the easiest of terms, God says, I'm going to curse you. Now notice, if I can highlight that in verse 2 and 3, He says, I will curse your blessings. That's quite a scary thing, isn't it, friends? That's quite scary. Let's just say, for example, there is somebody who gave his life to Jesus. He was wonderfully converted. Let's just say, and he opens up his business, she opens up a new sphere of opportunity, and you know, it seems to go so well. God's blessing seems to be on this whole project. There's a lot of money coming in. There's a lot of prosperity coming in. Everything seems to be good. But no time for prayer. No time now to be involved in missions. No time to be involved in good reading. No time to play cricket with my son on the lawn, because I'm too busy. We're making money, we're doing successful things, the world is right. But you see, the very, very blessings are in fact a curse, because they've taken us away from Jesus. I may speak just for a little bit as an inadequate minister. I cannot tell you how many people have come into my office and said, you know, worry, I long for it, each sort. When our work was not so big, when the promotions were not there, when all the accolades were not there, do you know what? It was better. You didn't have as many people. Lots of time together. We used to pray. We were involved. The things of God were terrific to us, but now it's gone. See what happens at God's death? God says to these people, on the surface, it seems to be going to, but spiritually speaking, it's been a curse. God says, I'll curse your blessings. God says in verse 3, I will blight your grain. The corn you sow will not grow underground and never come up again. Then it says, and when you last read it, God says, I am going to take the dung of the offerings you have been bringing to me. These sick, blind,
and lame offerings, I'm going to take their dung and go smooth in your face. I'm not too sure when you last read that. But you can see the disgust, really, of a very loving, mercy, compassionate God who's been exhorting these people to repent of their sin. He's warned them time and time again. Now God is saying, I've had enough. This morning we saw in chapter 1, God saying to his people, close the door. I love your religion. Now God says, I'm going to take the dung of your sacrifices and I'm going to smear it in your face. Dear brothers and sisters, Jesus died for you and I. He asks us to love him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our spirit. We do that not because we must, not because we ought to. We ought to be doing it for love. We want to live lives that he is pleased with. But the tragedy today is that there are so many that say I'm a Christian, they love God. He sacrificed. What Malachi is showing us is that be very, very careful. You come to God with sacrifices that are on the easiest of terms, and God will accept that. You need to hear tonight that God is not pleased with. In fact, God is angry. God is angry. One of those frightening verses, you know that verse as well as I do, is going to happen. That on that final day, you'll hang with the king. People will say, Lord, it's a great state. And Jesus will say, I don't know. Away. It's going to happen. But Lord, we prophesied in your name. We perform miracles in your name. I don't know you. I really don't know you. Because Jesus looks at the heart, friend. He looks up. Now, the second thing he says to these people, number two, what ought they to have been doing? And there's a contrast there, isn't it, in verse 4. He explains to them how things should have been done. So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with him stands, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me, and he stood in awe at my name. And we have a look, there were three things you notice about Levi, if I can put them up there for you. The first thing is there was reverence. There was reverence. When you look at our Lord Jesus, the great high priest that we love and who we follow, that was his life all the time. Not my will, but honor. All his life there was a reverence for his Father. He stood in awe of his Father. Hallowed be thy name, he used to pray. See, for the people in Malachi's day, away! God will accept what you bring. Bring it. It's blind. That doesn't matter. Bring it because it's sick. That's for it. It's for reverence. And secondly, in verses 6 and 7, true instruction was his mouth. Nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from sin. Faithful teaching. Thank you. Jesus was the wonderful example for us in every way here. He's the one we focus. He's the model. He's the one. He reverenced the faithful teacher. And thirdly, there was no corrupt partiality. He switches to them. You've turned from the way, and by your teaching, you've caused many to stumble. You have violated the covenant of the Almighty. So I cause you to be despised and humiliated. There's the first thing tonight, brothers and sisters. Show you the very people that should have been bringing the sacrifices to God in a God-honoring way had corrupted it. That ring, he brings the curse of God. And we've got no priest today in the sense of the word. I'm not a priest any more than you are. We are all priests, aren't we? Every one of us. We've got 100 priests here. Priesthood of all believers. We're all priests. We're all following Jesus, the great high priest. You and I must be careful in responsibilities that we now don't come ourselves and offer to God our cheap, easy, world-hardened, compromising Christianity. Because, my dear friends, God will curse your blessing. You may think, well, and everything may bounce great to you, but spiritually, shot. That's not God. God says, set your heart to follow Jesus. Is that alright? Just secondly, we're nearly finished. What's the second thing? There was a failure of the people. And that's from verse 10 to verse 16. They came now to God and they said, have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Now God says, let me speak to the people. And what had they done wrong? Where they wandered away. There's just two things, if I may share them with you. The first thing you notice in verse 10 to verse 12 is that they had broken their covenant with God. They had broken their covenant with God. Here were people called to be set apart as a holy people. But what was happening? They were acting like a pagan nation. They were now going and marrying people from other religions. And they came and said, but there's nothing wrong with that. Have we not all one Father? Doesn't matter what religion you are, all roads lead to heaven. See, same as we're here today, isn't it? Everything's okay. They had broken their vows to God. And what did that lead them to? Once the Lord Jesus no longer is our supreme and only God, we break covenant. The Lord, my friends, demands the exclusive worship of His people. He's old. He writes in old-fashioned English. But I find His work incredibly helpful. His name is Matthew Henry. He said this, it is an abominable thing for those who profess the Lord Jesus Christ and the holiness of the Lord to then profane it, especially by yoking themselves unequally with unbelievers. You see, the moment you and I come to a place where we say, Jesus is my Savior, Jesus is my Lord, Jesus is my King, Jesus is my friend, but the moment we come to that place where there are other gods alongside Jesus, we've broken covenant with God. He demands an exclusive worship from us. An
And if you look around society today, that happens all the time. The god of money is worshipped. Nothing wrong with money. Abraham was very wealthy. Yes, he was very wealthy. But the love of money becomes the root of all evil. There are many men today, many women today, who have lost their passion for Jesus because of money. They were walking along the road. You remember that story? Well, I'm going to teach the children again when we start up our family services. Faithful and Christian were walking along the narrow road. And they're walking along the road when suddenly they hear a voice. You remember that? Christian! Remember that? Christian! Faithful says, Christian, somebody's calling you. Who is it? Christian! No, it was. Sitting in the side of the road behind the bushes was Demas. Remember Demas? Demas was saying to Christian, Christian, come! Where must I go to? In the old language, the city of filthy lucre. That's where he went. You know in the New Testament, Demas lost his love for Christ. You see, there were other gods. Money. My work. Nothing wrong with work. It's a gift from God, and we do our best for the Lord Jesus Christ, but it mustn't become my God. I work diligently and honestly and industriously to honor Jesus in the office, but I work to get money to pay my expenses so that I can serve Jesus. So we do. Sport, another big issue in South Africa. Nothing wrong with sport. I love sport. But there are people whose love for Jesus Christ is gone because of sport. No time to study the Bible, no time to pray, no time to be involved because of my God. And they bow down to their God. For others it's their study. For others it's their home. Whatever. Friends, the people had broken their covenant with God. God was no longer their Lord and their King and their friend and their everything. Other gods had come into being. Number two. What else had they done? They had broken their marriage vows. From verse 13 to verse 16, and this is the last point. God says to them, see verse 13 there? The second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was a witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. This is a true story. The President of the United States phoned his secretary, John Dooley's, one day at home. There was a special number that he had. And John Dooley's wife answered the phone. Hello, Mrs. Dooley. This is the President speaking. May I speak to John, please? Mr. President, she says. John is not here. He's where he always is. He's at the office. Never spends time with us. And she goes on and on and on. Thank you, Mrs. Dooley, says the President. He goes to his office. He goes to his secretary. Esteemed secretary, you better get home. Your marriage is in trouble. Do you know what, dear friends? The hurt and the divorce and the problems in marriages today are Right. When a person wanders further and further away from Jesus, you must be very, very careful that you don't wander away from your wife and your husband. Children. You can become the Secretary of State. You can become the greatest businessman in South Africa. You can become the top student and the top lecturer in the world. You know, at the end of the day, I ask two questions. How is your relationship with Jesus? How's that? And my second question is, how is your relationship with your wife? Friends, those are the things that matter in life. Those are the two big issues. Everything else is secondary. And so God says to them, why does he do this? They were coming to God crying, eh, friends? They were crying in their prayers, saying, please hear me. Please listen to me. Please hear me. And God says, no, I'm not going to hear. And he didn't. Because the Lord witnessed how they were living at home. So God says to them, guard yourselves in your spirit and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who hates and divorces, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence. So guard yourselves, fields. The book of Malachi is an awesome challenge to me and to us as a church. I said this morning, and I'll say it again with humility to you and to me. As we go into 2006, I'm not asking you to put your work in place. I'm not asking you to put your sport in place. I'm not asking you to put your seat apart. I'm asking you before Jesus to put things right with Jesus. Go into this year, say with Jesus. Remember, like CT Studd, who started this church there that Richard told us about? His great statement was this: if Jesus Christ be God and he laid down his life for me, there's nothing he ever laid down for you. So, Lord Jesus, I'm so sorry that I've offered to you sick, blind, polluted, easy with me. I'm so desperately sorry that I've compromised. I'm sorry. Give me grace for that one. Lord, I'm sorry for neglecting my wife. Sorry. For neglecting my husband. Sorry. For neglecting my children. I want your Jesus to have a happy heart. Not money, not success. It's Jesus and a happy heart. That's what Malachi calls him. Can we pray? Oh God, our Father, we thank you for Malachi and the challenge he brings to us living in South Africa at this time, where the call of TV and the commercials and the cry of the business world and the cry out in the academic world, the cry out there in the sporting world, is that they are to be gods. They are to be worshipped and they are to be number one. Help us to be careful, Lord. Help us to be on our guard. Help us to set our hearts on Jesus, to allow Jesus and Jesus alone to be our King, our God, our Father, our Friend.
Help us at home to be loving husbands, wonderful wives, caring children, loving parents, and nothing to touch our families. Guard our families, Lord, this year. And oh God, our Father, forgive us where we have allowed the subtleties of this world to take us from you. Amen.